Welcome to the LifeLink Church Podcast. We hope you hear something that will make a difference in your everyday life. If there is anything we can do to be a bigger part of God's plan for your life, then please email us at info@lifelinkchurch.com and let us know. Now prepare your hearts to hear God's word to you today.
Good morning, everybody. It is so great to be in this place. I feel the Spirit of God stirring our hearts this morning, and I love, love, love every time I walk in and feel this with you. I think there is no place like home, and it's just great to have you. I want to say a special welcome to those of you who actually just jumped back on the stream. I know our team has really been working hard to get that figured out, so thanks for your patience. We are so glad to have you back in the flow of what's going on now, so glad you're here. Settle in. And I know that God's going to redeem whatever you've, quote, missed this morning. He's just about ready to make it up to you. So I want to just say also hello to my wife who's at home. She's not feeling that great. So, baby girl, I miss you today. We're praying that you feel better soon. And there's just nothing quite like having you here in your spot. So miss you. See you next week back in your spot here. I want to get you guys caught up on a couple of things that's been happening this past weekend. First of all, we had a fantastic party with our dream team on Friday night. We had over 100 people celebrating Mexican style. We had a huge Mexican buffet. It was awesome. So I want to say a special thank you to our dream team. LifeLink doesn't work one Sunday without you guys. You are the heart and the core of this church. So thank you for your faithfulness. You are amazing. We love you and we celebrate you this morning. The next day, we actually had our first Saturday outreach, and I've got a picture of the team that was up here this past Saturday, if we can show that you guys. Look at that team. It was awesome, making a big difference out there in the lives of many people. So something we do every first Saturday, and if you've not been a part of the first Saturday experience yet, make sure that actually you can pick up the magazine. There's all the information you need to know how to connect with everything we're doing is in that magazine. So there's one on the way out for you if you've not had a chance to look at that yet. Make sure you do that. Finally, today is step one in Growth Track. If you've not been in Growth Track yet, today is your day. Really, this is a simple yes or no question. It's, have I been through Growth Track? If the answer is no, you don't even have to pray about it. It's just yes. It's about 50 minutes. It'll change your life four Sundays in a row. And I promise you, you'll love what God does with that experience. So if you've been here at LifeLink for a little bit, you've not had a chance to take a look under the cover or lift the hood and see what's happening inside, Growth Track is the way to do that. And it starts right about 15 minutes after service dismisses. It'll be just out on the other side of the lobby. You'll see the signs there. And if you're not sure exactly where to go, just ask anybody out there, where's Growth Track? They'll point you to it. You'll be glad you did it. We finished a great series in February called Relationships. How many of you felt God stirring your heart a little bit and challenging a little bit in that series? I don't know about you, but I got some homework out of it. I think Pastor Matt did a great job wrapping that series up last Sunday. Today, we're actually going to pick up right where really we're leaving off, and that is, what does God want to do with the strength of relationships and what he's called LifeLink to be and do? When I use the word LifeLink, I actually want to identify two different things. Kind of layers, if you will. One is LifeLink, the family of LifeLink, which is who we are together when we worship together. But the second layer of that is who you are as you fit in the family. And it really does mean both of those layers all at once. So God's doing something powerful in LifeLink. And as that relates to you, he's doing something powerful in your potential as well. So I'm going to encourage you to really open your heart for the next few moments. We're going to jump into what God has for us to experience in his word as we meet him there, but it won't be just a mental exercise. Let's open our hearts and let God actually do some heavy lifting in that area too. Amen? So let's start the journey in prayer. Father, thank you for your faithfulness. You're so good. We love who you are and how you work. We understand that our worship to you is acknowledging that we are not you. You're God and we are not. And as we worship you in singing, God, we do this relationally. We follow the flow of your Holy Spirit's leadership because we worship you, a real God. And we follow you. We worship you the same way with our giving, Lord. We return the portion of the increase that comes into our hands you call the tithe. We return that relationally to you here as well because you're God and we're not. The same as when we open our hearts and minds to who you are as we study you in the scripture. It's not just a mental fill in the blanks, God. We meet you in the pages of your scripture. You change who we are because you're God. And we're not. To that end, God, we open our minds to say, move into our understanding today in a way that changes our very reality. And we give you thanks in advance for it. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. So it's been a minute since I've been in this lane with you, so I want to connect with you and just reset the trajectory or the path that God is leading our church down. How many of you know that in 2020, everything changed? If you don't know that, wake up and smell the coffee. Everything changed. Really, we're in a new, not season, we're in a new era. And I was in the flow of worship, and one of the ladies in our church leaned over and said, "Hey, Pastor Dave, I feel an impression in my spirit to remind people that this is a new era, and God is doing something new." And the picture was to take off the bandages of our understanding of the old and let God refill what our current context of who he is with what he's doing now. So it's not that he changes, but the way he works and his, moves and grows era by era. And so I, for one, am determined to flow into what he's doing in this era. Amen? So I want to encourage you to do the same thing. So, but back in Proverbs, back in 2020, the Lord really, in that shifting season, he said, "Here's the theme I want you to focus on all year long in 2020. You've probably heard this before, but in case you've forgotten it, it was Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, which basically says, trust me, lean on me, follow me, and I'll make your path straight. That was God's really overarching word that we rehearsed and worked through all year long in 2020. 2021 was the emphasis that God gave us was Matthew chapter 6, verses 33, or 31 through 33, which Jesus was talking to the people listening to him that day. And he said, here's the thing. Don't chase the cultural stuff around you that everybody's clamoring for, but seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and all the things you actually think you're going to need will be added back to you. So he said, on the foundation of trust, here's what I want you to do. So trust me, then seek my kingdom. Prioritize that first. I'll make sure everything you need is added around you, and what I add to you will come with no sorrow. So I'll add everything you need, and it will come with no sorrow. But it comes as you seek me first, my kingdom and my righteousness. If you prioritize that first, I'll add everything else. So kingdom first, amen? Then we turned the corner into 2022, and the Lord actually put back in front of us as a focus for this year, Matthew 5, 13 through 16. I'm going to read this. It's not on the screens, but I want you to listen to it with fresh, open ears. Listen to this passage of Scripture. Jesus was saying to us, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how can it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." He goes on to say, "You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." So, quickly, and then I'll read the last passage that goes with that verse. Jesus is basically saying, "You're the salt of the earth. I'm salting the earth with you. I flavor the earth with you. If you lose your effectiveness, then what I've actually positioned you on the earth to do loses its effectiveness." Does that make sense? Then he says, "You're the light of the world, a city set on a hill." Notice he did not say, "You're the light of the church." He said, "You're the light of the world." In other words, there's something I want to do through you to illuminate people all around you with my reality. Then he finally, he says in verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men." In other words, let what I'm doing through you be so obvious to people around you that they may see your good works or see the evidence of me working through you and glorify your Father in heaven. In other words, what I want to do in and through you is so compelling that it will not just be a blessing to you, it will actually demonstrate the reality of who I am in such a compelling way. People are drawn to who I am in you. They want to be around. They don't understand why, but they're drawn to it. That makes sense? And ultimately, it begins to be the beginning of the transformational work in their life as well. So I want to just go back and reset this path because LifeLink is committed to follow God in who he's created us and called us together to be as a congregation. That we're not just twiddling our thumbs on Sundays because if we don't, we get in trouble. This is, again, not Christian busy work. This is a relational pursuit of who God actually is, letting him transform our lives in the journey as well. So 2020, trust me. 2021, seek my kingdom first. 2022, I've got something big I want to do through you, but that's demonstrated by you being the salt and the light. So that's just kind of the little context of the journey that we're on together. And if LifeLink is where God's adding you, I want you to know where the momentum of this is taking us, because God is actually calling us not just to gather ourselves on Sunday in a building or watch on a stream, but actually to be change agents in the communities around us. Make sense? Okay. So that's just a little backdrop. Let me ask you a quick question, because I have something that God gave me to chew on with you this morning. Have you ever found yourself spinning your wheels? It just seems like the harder you try, the stucker you get. I'm going to let that settle on you just for a minute, just to see if anything comes to you. It's a maddening experience. And as I was thinking about that this morning, I thought back on a memory that happened to Cherie and me in 2005. In 2005, we were driving a little 1996 Geo Prism. But don't worry, it had 17-inch Ikigami wheels and low-profile tires. It was the baddest-looking Geo Prism you've ever seen in your life. Leather, interior, 5-speed. Are you laughing? That's all right, I'm laughing too. Had a 1.8 four-banger in the front of it. It was powerful. We got a break that summer, and so what I did, I came up with the idea, I wanted to take Cherie to San Diego and ride up the PCH on our motorcycle. So I had a Yamaha V-Star 1100 motorcycle. I put it on a trailer, put the trailer on the back of that 1.8 liter Geo Prism, and off to California we went. So we're heading down the highway, and for the first time in my life, I actually saw the sand dunes out there, and I was so compelled by that captivating. How many of you ever driven down that highway and saw that huge white sand dunes? I mean, it's like a tractor beam. It just pulls you in. And so I said, honey, we're going to get to California, but I got to go see those sand dunes. So I just turned the left blinker on at the next exit. I whipped around and I found there was a park out there. And before I knew it, I was in that park. And I'll have you know that I was so drawn to the sand dunes, I literally drove off the parking lot into the sand. I couldn't wait to get out there. And only then did I realize how much trouble I was in. Now, for those of you that are not mechanically inclined, Eddie, you know the difference here. A Geo Prism is a front-wheel drive car, which means all the pull is way out front. So the wheels out front are pulling the car behind you, which is an axle with trailing tires, the back tires, pulling through the sand. But not only that, there was a trailer on the back of that with about 800 pounds of motorcycle on the back of that. So this car was pulling for all of its worth, and once the momentum actually wore out, all that was left was the front tire spinning. And I tried every technique I could think of to get that car to move. I gunned it, I reversed it, I gunned it, I reversed it, and the harder I tried, the deeper I got stuck. It was only then that I looked up and saw a bunch of people actually on the parking lot laughing at me. Had their big four-wheel drive trucks up there, and not a single one of them offered to come out and help me. They're just enjoying my misfortune. But I was not to be defeated by that situation. Oh, no. So what I did was I figured out there's enough lift in the tongue weight was light enough that I could actually lift the trailer off. So I lifted the trailer off and actually got the motorcycle off. Got the trailer off, got the car out, figured out how to drag the trailer out of the sand, got the motorcycle out of the sand, put it all back together. And about an hour and a half later, I was a sweaty mess, but I was victorious. It was a big effort. And what I realized was, as enticing, as exciting as that distraction was, I literally got off the pavement, and what had worked with me all that time to get me to California, that vehicle, the trailer, all that stuff, it worked perfectly while I was on the platform it was supposed to be running on. But as soon as I got off of that path onto a different strata or different surface, everything that had worked up to that point didn't work anymore, and the harder I tried, the stucker I got. Now, there's probably some ladies in here who can follow along with what I just said. So there's probably some others who are like, I don't understand the thing you just said, but it seemed like everybody else was laughing, so I'm going to laugh. Next time Pastor Cherie preaches, she'll give you an illustration. I'll laugh along with you. I don't get lady very much, but if you'll just kind of laugh along with the illustration, the bottom line is I look ridiculous. That's the bottom line. But we figured it out. I got realigned, got it back on track, and then after that, I was able to get moving again. That actually happens to us in life too. It's not just a car getting stuck in the sand. That happens in life as well. There's a biblical reference to that picture, and I want to use this morning as we start this particular series. Again, it's not going to be on your screen. I want you to listen to this. I'm going to read some pretty big chunk of scripture this morning, and I want to just say in advance, that's okay. We're supposed to be able to handle some scripture on Sundays. So even though I'm reading lots of scripture, please don't fog out and think about the scores that you're trying to follow or what episodes you're missing or what you're going to have for lunch. Let's stay with what God has for us. The second thing I want to say before I jump into this is this. You could hear this one of two different ways. You could hear this like God saying, you're a mess. I'm trying to get some good words here. Because it's not how God, I don't think, actually positioned this for us. I'm going to punish you. It's not that. God's giving us this picture so you can see, here's what happens when you get out of alignment with who he is and what he does. So he's basically come alongside of these people and say, I want you to know the condition you're in is because of what you've chosen to do. But I love you enough, I'm coming alongside of you to tell you about it so you can fix it. That makes sense? So God is redemptive in his approach to mankind. So Haggai chapter 1, verses starting in verse 1, says, on August the 29th, the second year of King Darius's reign, the Lord gave a message through Haggai to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Jeshua, the son of Hardguy's name to pronounce, the son of high priest, and all the other. I don't know why they named these people such hard, long names. The names are not the important part. This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. The people are saying, so in other words, he says to the prophet, here's what's going on in the minds of people. The time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Verse 3 says, then the Lord sent this message to the prophet Haggai. Why are you living in luxurious houses while my house lies in ruins? Now, again, you can hear this with two different things. Like, I'm going to Shazam your hide. Or why are you doing this? Because you don't understand something. Does that make sense? So I want you to hear it in the constructive, redemptive tone. Look at what's happening to you. Then he begins to describe their circumstances. You have planted much, but harvest little. You eat, but are not satisfied. You drink, but are still not thirsty. You put on clothes but cannot keep warm. Your wages disappear as though you were putting them in pockets filled with holes. This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. Look at what's happening to you. He says, what you are beginning to experience is you're stuck, you're momentumless, and the harder you try, the less fulfilling your life is, the less you have to show for the effort you're pouring in. And you feel stuck inside. Then he goes, basically, here's how you fix it. Verse 8 says, now go up into the hills, bring down timber, and rebuild my house. Then I will take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. Verse 9, you hope for rich harvests, but they were poor. And when you brought your harvest home, I blew it away. Why? Because my house lies in ruins, says the Lord of hosts, the Lord of Heaven's armies, while all of you are busy building your own fine houses. It is because of you that the heavens withhold their dew and the earth produces no crops. I have called for a drought on your fields and hills, a drought to wither the grain and the grapes and the olive trees and all your other crops. A drought to starve you and your livestock and to ruin everything you've worked so hard to get. That just sounds harsh, doesn't it? You know what God's saying? I cannot and will not bless what's not in line with who I am and how I work. Let me say that one more time. God is saying, you've made some choices and you've misaligned who you are from who I am, and you've prioritized something other than what I've designed for us to work with. See, God designed life to work with him at the center, in the actual center of our life. And when God is at the actual center of our life, everything in our life, like spokes of coming off of an axle, receives the blessing of who he is. The tendency of humanity has always been to actually seek the goodies and disregard the actual benefactor. It's always been that way. But God designed it where if he's in the middle, like he designed it to be, we get the benefit of the flow of his presence, the strength of his relationship, the blessings that go with his kingdom. Everything works when he's actually in the middle. So he's basically saying, I can't bless what you're doing because that will take you to destruction. And I'd rather your attention be reset on me and come back my way so we can re-engage how we're supposed to live. Does that make sense? Then Zerubbabel, son of hard name, the Jeshua, son of another hard name, and the high priest, the whole remnant of God's people. You could, by the way, you have permission to do that. When you get to hard names, you got two choices. Actually, three choices. You can sound it out phonetically, you'll sound ridiculous. You can listen to the Bible app because it'll read it to you and you can figure it out that way. Or you could do what another preacher does. I was listening to one preacher. He would get to a scripture like that. He'd actually put his finger on the name. He'd stop reading, pontificate a little bit, and then start again on the other side of the hard name as if nobody would ever realize what he was doing. For me, I just substitute hard name. So whatever works for you, but get the message is what you're looking for. He said, I'm going to start again. Then Zerubbabel, son of hard name, Jeshua, son of hard name, and the high priest, the whole remnant of God's people, when they began to obey the message from the Lord their God, when they heard the words of the prophet Haggai and the Lord their God had sent, the people began to fear the Lord. In other words, they began to respect God and say, okay, we remember you're God and we're not. Verse 13. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave the people this message from the Lord. I am with you, says the Lord. In other words, God's basically saying, I cannot bless a misaligned life with my presence and my favor and my blessings because your heart is not towards me. But when you actually repent, which the biblical word of turn around and actually come my way, now you're in line with who I am and everything I am flows into who you are. Does that make sense? I'm with you. Now, the reality is that the Bible's very clear. He's always here. He's everywhere. So it's not that he wasn't with him. It's just the flow of who he is was not flowing into who they are. Y'all follow that? Okay. Verse 14. So the Lord sparked the enthusiasm of Zerubbabel, son of hard name, governor of Judah, and the enthusiasm of Jeshua, the son of another hard name. I know I'm saying that a lot, but it's there. The high priest and the enthusiasm of the whole remnant of God's people, they began to work on the house of their God and the Lord's armies. The bottom line is when they prioritize God's house, which is the visible expression of God's invisible but profoundly real kingdom, the result was God's blessing in their personal lives and households. So as we get into this morning, I'm going to be sharing on the vision God gave us as a church family and how God called us to labor together, what he called us to accomplish together. But I want you to understand that there is more to it than just simply trying to figure out how to make the programs of a church work better. God is saying, when you prioritize my house, which is the visible expression of who I am in my kingdom, in the reality of who you are in your heart, then I actually flow into your life with blessings that happen no other way. And the funny thing is, John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24 talks about how God is actually seeking people who will worship him in spirit and in truth. He's seeking true worshipers who are actually worshiping him in spirit and in truth, which means their heart is coming his way. Why? It's not because he's got an ego. It's because he's looking for people he can pour himself into. People who can actually bless. People who can actually manifest his kingdom through. Why? Because people are on the earth to accomplish far more than just some religious activities. We're actually supposed to reflect the living glory of God in the and illuminate the darkness around us in such a compelling way that people are drawn to Him in us. One other thing, I'm freestyling a little bit this morning, and I'm going to get to where I'm supposed to be in just about two more minutes. You got another minute or two in you? Okay. Jesus was talking to a group of followers one day, and he said, I want to tell you what's happening. You're worshiping me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. What he's saying is it's possible to do all the Christian-looking stuff but not be here with me in your heart. Now, what's not possible is to be here with me in your heart and not do what I say. So it is possible to fake on the one hand and do the Christian-looking stuff and not have your heart in it, but it's not possible to have your heart all the way in it and do to the best of your ability what he's actually calling us to do. In other words, if your heart is in what he's calling us to be and do, then when he says, I want you to worship me, then we'll say, yes, to the best of my ability, I will. Why? Because you said so, and my heart is with you. Do you follow that? Okay. Now, what I believe God's calling us to step into in this era of time is a season of, I started to say unprecedented. It's not unprecedented, but it's like the book of Acts. In other words, where the people of God are so aligned with who he is and what he's doing that the overflow of his presence in them is so compelling to those around them that they're drawn irresistibly to who he is. I know that was a paragraph of a sentence, wasn't it? Short order is this. Guys, in this season of time that we're stepping into and beginning to grow into as the body of Christ, The point of this is the manifestation of his presence in such a compelling way people are actually drawn to him. It doesn't take much observation around to know the world really needs that. 5 minutes on the news platform of choice, whatever you happen to look at, will reveal the headlines are really disturbing. The world always has, but especially now, needs an outpouring of the presence and the power of God at work through people. And we're it. You realize when you said yes to Jesus and took his name, you're it. In other words, he's actually counting on you. Not the person sitting in front of you. It's like you. You're like, oh, Pastor Dave, not me. You don't know me. But God does. And you took his name, which means he wants to do a powerful work in you, a powerful work for you, and a powerful work through you. All he needs is yes. He'll do the rest. So I'm starting a series in the month of March, and the basic idea is to reset and refocus our attention as a congregation on the vision that God has called us to be on and to accomplish as a church ministry or a church family. LifeLink is a part of the body of Christ out here in the valley, and we're a small part. In other words, what he's doing out here is really big, and as a congregation, we're a small part of that, but we're an important part of it. And what we're called to do has some unique features to it, along with the common things he's done everywhere in the valley. But you and me laboring together to facilitate what he's called us to do is actually important. This is a high-stakes experience God's called us to walk out. It's far more important than just simply, will I go to church on Sunday or not? It's actually saying, God, what do you want from my life? How do I follow you in this? So starting this new series, it's basically a vision series in March. And I want you to know vision is important. Proverbs 29 verse 18, I'll start reading with you on the screens. The scripture says, where there is no vision, the people perish. The NIV reflects that as saying they cast off restraint. The New Living says they run wild to do their own thing. In other words, vision has a compelling effect to it. It has a restraining effect, a focusing effect. Vision is supposed to actually constrain us. Vision is supposed to compel us. Vision is supposed to focus us. It's supposed to change the nature of our decisions. It's supposed to affect the way we choose what we do with our time, our talents, our treasures, our resources, our gifts, our life. Vision is supposed to do that. It's not unlike marriage. Marriage is supposed to focus, limit, constrain some of your behaviors as well. How many of you understand that? Listen, if you do while married what you did while you were dating, you will not be married long. Right? And it's just pretty simple. Marriage is supposed to actually say, all that relational looking around and that hunting and searching and finding and all those other stuff, the activities that went with that, none of that's appropriate now. It's all focused on one person. Pour all of your passion into that one person. And in doing so, I'm going to change who you are. I'll work between the two of you, but if you pour all of your passion into that one person on my behalf, I'll change who you are. Vision's supposed to do the same thing. Instead of just meandering around and look, oh, look, a sand dune. Woo, off we go. There could be a reason your wheels are spinning right now. Maybe you're not as aligned with who God's called you to be in this season as you thought you were. And it's okay. No judgment, no condemnation. If the Holy Spirit convicts you, say, thank you, Jesus, for convicting me. Why? Because I don't want to sit here and spin for the rest of my life. I'd rather just know what's wrong, fix it, and get back on the highway of my purpose and sickle along and get it done. Why? I'd rather live a life of momentum. I love feeling the wind in my hair on my motorcycle. It's just far better than sitting on the kickstand. That's a figure of speech. I ride with a helmet for those of you that were trying to picture that. Where there is no vision, the people perish. They cast off restraint. They run wild. They do their own thing. Vision is supposed to limit the freedoms around us. Listen. If you have a vision to lose 40 pounds, you'll have an incentive to not eat the cheeseburger. If the vision's not there, you'll have a cheeseburger and the tater tots with the hot sauce and a milkshake to go. Ask me how I know. I'm in recovery right now because of it. You think I'm laughing? Every Monday, I'm in recovery because of it. You're like, you're in recovery? Better believe it. Why? There's probably some reasons I eat that cheeseburger. I got a vision. Habakkuk 2:2 says, here's what you do with the vision. The Lord answered me and says, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. So LifeLink has a name. We have a name, we've got a mission, we have a vision. And if it's been a minute since you've actually thought this through, I want to cast this vision on behalf of my wife, Pastor Sheree, and myself and the team that serve with us and all of us that call LifeLink home, so that we actually know this is who we are, this is what God called us to accomplish, and this is how we do that, so we don't actually sit on the sand dunes of life with our wheels spinning. We're LifeLink Church. God called us to link people and God together for life. God actually gave us a mission. And it's not simply get together and sing, give, and study the scriptures. He actually called us to link people and him together. We're supposed to be salt and light. In other words, there's supposed to be a transformational effect of our purpose, not just in us, but through us to others who don't know him yet. We actually have a footprint, of a focus, a target God gave us. It's a defined kind of missional focal point of the boundaries of our region. It's south of 60 and east of 101. It's 105 miles around the perimeter of our footprint, and we give our energies, the biggest part of our efforts, to see God's kingdom manifest in this region. Do we have world missions? Absolutely. Do we labor with other regions? You bet. But God gave us a defined focus that we're pouring our energies into. Why? Because this is where he planted us. Make sense? So as we're getting into this, I'm going to reference the Great Commandment and the Great Commission, because these are the backstop or the canvas that everything else is painted on. Just a quick reminder, Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40, Jesus says, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments." Jesus is basically saying the motive for everything in all of your life has got to be a love for me and love for people around you. Then he acts, that's called the Great Commandment. And then the Great Commission is Matthew 28, 19 and 20. He says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And be sure of this, I'm always with you, even to the end of the age." So that's the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. Now, let me ask you real quick, and I'm not going to ask for a show of hands because that's not the nature of this. I want to facilitate what God's doing in here for you. Do you believe or know that God's called you to be a part of the LifeLink Church family? Please, you're welcome to answer for that. I'm not trying to just cajole you. I'm just giving you space to actually let some of this kind of sift for you. And if not, there's no problem. I just want to give you the ability to kind of figure out kind of how you fit. You can worship God here for 10 years and not feel like this. That's okay. I'm just asking for people to be willing to kind of sort through the issues and say, is this where God wants me to be and call home? If so, then this is the mission Jesus has actually called LifeLink to accomplish. And if he's adding you to the mission, then there's going to be a grace for you to actually fulfill the very functions that he's put LifeLink together to accomplish. Does that make sense? In other words, there's a DNA in us that actually aligns us to the body he puts us in. So the next few minutes, and I'm going to try to wrap this up in about 10 more minutes, just for those of you that are wondering. The next few minutes, I'm going to actually just run through, here's who we are, here's what God's called us to accomplish, and here's how he's called us to accomplish it. But this is not simply intended to be a pep rally to get us to be excited about something. I want to underscore the issue. This is a high-stakes decision. Why? Because it actually matters. It actually matters. It matters for the people whose lives you'll touch, but it matters for you too. We've got a big goal out in front of us. Big territory. It's probably close to 900,000 people that live in this particular footprint, maybe more. And God's called us to aim at this footprint to make a real difference. And you may be thinking, Pastor Dave, that's an awfully big footprint. We serve an awfully big God too. And if you notice how he works with people, he takes regular people who the world thinks can't do a whole lot. And with their yes in his hands, he does a lot through them. But let me tell you, huge goals presents a few different challenges. If you're going to take some notes, write this down. Huge goals often seem too big to actually imagine accomplishing. So I just want to call it for what it is. The big goal of saying that we're supposed to influence the kingdom of, bring the kingdom of God into this region in a way that brings an influence out here, as a church our size, may seem like it's a big, maybe too big of a goal, but it's not. It's not. You know, when Goliath was taunting the children of Israel and the armies of Israel, he seemed intimidating to everyone but one. In other words, David actually saw through the taunts and recognized, here's what's at stake. I'm going to run at the issue and get it done. Why? Because my God is big. But sometimes the vision seems too far away to stay focused on it consistently. So number two, the big goals or big vision often seems too far away to stay focused on consistently. Here's what I mean by that. You may think, what if it takes 20 years to actually make a measurable difference in our valley? What if it takes that long? Well, what if it does? What else are we going to do? If you're older than 20 years old, that actually means something. Life's going to go on by, right? I mean, the sun's going to come up, you're going to go down, it's going to go down. If the Lord leaves you on the planet long enough, 20 years later, you'll be here, but 20 years older. What are you going to do with that 20 years? The issue is not, is 20 years going to pass? And I'm not sure if this will be accomplished in 10 years, 5 years, 20 years, or 50 years. The issue is, what are we doing today with what God's called us to accomplish? The bigger challenge is, how do we stay focused on it when it seems like it's so far away that will what I'm doing today actually matter? Let me give you a biblical context for this. Philippians 3, verse 12 says this, not that I've already obtained this. In other words, I haven't attained it, or have I already been made perfect? Then he says this, but I press on. Everyone say press on. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Paul is saying, I've not attained everything I've been commissioned to attain. But here's what I do know. God gripped me with his grace, and because of his grace, I'm going to press on towards what he's called me to accomplish. I'm not there yet, but I'm going to press on. But huge goals actually present to us some challenges. They seem too big. They seem too far away. And number three, our tendency is to give up and let our aim drift towards other things. That's our tendency. Over time, in other words, we may get a jolt of focus and like, oh, that's the mission. Okay, I got it. Let's take the valley and make a difference. Let's actually be a part of a difference-making influence. And let's see the vision through. And let's, all right, here we go again. And all the things with that. And then find ourselves in 3 or 4 months thinking, oh, look at this. There's the sand dunes, and off we go into that. Our tendency is to give up and let our aim drift towards other things. So, here's a solution. And this applies both to our life as a congregation, but this applies to your life as well. So everything I'm talking about has two different applications to it. Here's one solution, is this. Aim at attainable intermediate vision goals and hit them consistently. Aim at attainable intermediate targets and hit them consistently. So the targets have got to be aligned with the actual end goal, but the end goal is so far away, you're not sure if you're actually making progress towards it. So what do? You take intermediate targets and you keep aiming for those. Philippians 3:14, King James Version reads this way. Just two verses later after the one we just read. Not only do I press on, but I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Let's read that together. Ready? Read. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Let me give you one illustration, and I'm not very good at this. Can y'all put that picture up there? This is an illustration of how to get a strike when you're bowling. Now, for me, I stand in the middle, and I throw it at the first pin as hard as I can get it. But people who know how to actually do this, they kind of stand off on one side, and they get this kind of, and then they kind of get their feet just right, and then they go, and their feet goes up like this, and the ball starts spinning, and off it goes. Looks like it's going to go in the gutter. It goes down the gutter just without going in. They go right over and hits the strike, right? What they figured out is, if I start on this dot and I wind up with this pound ball, and I hold my fingers the same way every time, and I release with just the right spin, and I step on that dot when I release it and aim at that dot, or right between that dot, and then I use those two dots for aim. If I put it right through there with the right kind of spin, it's going to look like it's going off the mark, but I know for a fact it's going to spin, skirt the edge of that gutter, and going to come right back around and hit that strike. Does that make sense? What are they doing? They're not aiming at the pins, they're aiming at the marks. One of the tactics darkness uses too successfully against the kingdom of the people of God is this. Take a real big vision that God's actually called us to accomplish, to be the difference makers on. Let us get started. They distract us because, it's too far away. We got plenty of time. Let me use an illustration maybe a little closer to home. How many of you have ever been 25 years old once? Okay. You're 25 years old, you think you know everything about life, right? And life looks like eternity, like you're going to live forever. How many of you, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but how many of you at least know somebody that's 65? Okay. Here's what I know about you. If you're 65, you were 25 once. So just using those two ages, the beginning of kind of adult life, those mid-20s when you're beginning to actually get traction in life, knowing that 40 years later is the traditional retirement age. Now, I think retirement is an interesting idea. I don't plan to do it like that. But the idea is, the traditional concept of retirement is you work through the fruitful years of your life and you set aside. Why? Because tomorrow morning, see, you woke up this morning, you were 25. Tomorrow morning, you'll be 65. Just ask anybody that's 65. What do you need in order to retire? Well, you need health. You need to be alive. You need to be breathing. You need food. You need some of those kinds of things. But in order to retire at 65, you also needed something called money. Now, I'm not an investment advisor, but I can add and work a calculator on the internet. You can do this too. Find any calculator on the internet that calculates compound interest and start at zero, and then 40 years later at $85 a month at 12% interest, you'll have $1 million in the bank. But for that to happen, what you can't control the interest rates, but what you can control is the 85. 85. 85. 85, 85, 85, 85, 85, 80, 85, 85, 85, 85. Can I tell every three-year-old at my house? Everything goes into a song. 85, 85, 85, 85, 85, 85. 85, I'm bored with 85, I'm bored with 80. I'd rather do, listen, here's the difference. A Starbucks allowance over 40 years is $1 million. How much do you spend at Starbucks? They should just call it 10 bucks. I don't know why they call it Starbucks. If you're 25 years old, you're probably drinking your retirement as you go and not realizing it. But that's how easy it is. When it seems like it's so far away, it's easy to get distracted. When all you need to do is aim at the intermediate mark. Did I get the 85 in? More importantly, when it comes to vision for God's growth plan for your life, did I get my time in with God today? Did I get my quiet time? Did I get my scripture time? Did I get my prayer time? Did I get my worship time? What are the intermediate marks? Why? Because it doesn't seem like it's a big deal when one month goes by, the next month goes by, the next month goes by. But 10 minutes later, you're 65 and you think, where did all those months go? Does that make sense? So intermediate marks are really important. So you take the big goal that God's called us to accomplish and break it down. How did he call us to get this done? Well, LifeLink has 5 targets that we aim at that God gave us to actually use as intermediate targets. If you've been through Growth Track, or if you've been on staff, or you've been around somebody who's on staff or been through Growth Track, you've probably heard this before, but I'm going to go through it one more time. 5 targets. We call them the high five. It's link, learn, lead, live, and love. All 5 of those words start with L. I'm just corny that way. It just makes it easier for me to remember. But each of those means something. Let's go back to 1. Link means this. We're actually called to help people know and follow God. That's the initial link. The second one is learn. That learn is to learn our purpose. The third link is lead, which is to make a difference. We do that through serving here at the church. The fourth one is live, which means to live in freedom. We do that through growing together in freedom, through doing life together in small groups. You heard Chris Bogg challenge us this morning. He called it a cheap plug. It really is a shameless plug, because life groups are important. God does powerful work in life groups. And fifth is love. We show God's love. So the bottom line is, I can look at, because of what God's given us as a church family to accomplish, I can see how I'm doing. Link is worship. Is that function there? Do I know and follow God? Am I prioritizing His worship? Do I show up every Sunday? Do I sing? Do I give? Do I study His scripture? Do I respond to His leadership in my life? Am I worshiping God? If you're not, then you can see there's something that God would probably call you to work on. Does that make sense? Now, the good news is all of you can check that off the list because you're here today. It's like, yes. The next one is learn, which really is a function of discipleship. Following Jesus, growing, starting to learn how to obey what He's calling us to do. Following, discipleship. The next one is serving, make a difference. The next one is living, live in freedom. The next one is showing God's love. So these are five things God gave us as a church family to actually say, here's the rhythm of Life Link. Worship is a priority. Discipleship is a priority. Serving is a priority. Doing life together is a priority. And loving others into the kingdom is a priority. All five of those things are big intermediate marks. What you can do is say, which of those are a little bit light on me? So you could say, have I found my place in an outreach team? Well, if not, that's an opportunity for you to actually step into the flow of what God's called LifeLink to do. You can pick up the magazine on your way out today. Look at the next out. There's an outreach group meets every first Saturday. You could be a part of that. Or you could actually step into the life group. Every life group does an outreach every semester. You kill two birds with one stone. Get in a life group, you'll automatically do an outreach. We're just efficient that way. Every Sunday, there are teams of people that actually facilitate the gathering of our encounter with God. They do that here in the auditorium. They do that in the parking lot. They do that in the technologies with the children's ministry, the generations, all the prayer teams. Right now, there's a whole team of people praying for you right now back behind the screen. You can't see them. They're there every Sunday. You know what they're doing? They're swinging for the fences, interceding for you to be able to sense and feel the presence of God and hear it in a way that transforms how you think and who you are. There's people on the outside of that wall doing the children's ministry, people over here doing the junior high ministry, people back there doing the thankless job of technology. That is a thankless job. That's the hardest thing in the world is technology. You know why they're doing it? So we can have this. But next week, they're supposed to be out here, and you're supposed to be back there, or over there, or back over there, or back over here. Why? It's part of how God put LifeLink together. You say, well, Pastor Dave, I'm not there yet. How do I get there? Easy. The way into all of this is Growth Track. That's actually the beginning of number two. Growth Track happens. Step one is right after this service. This may sound like an infomercial. It's not. But I know that some of us are spinning our wheels. And it's because we've gotten distracted. We're in a sand dune. Instead of being on the focus of God's priority in His kingdom and His house and making sure that He's the center of everything. But it's not ethereal. There are practical ways to do it. Link, learn, lead, live, and love. So think of these applications in two. Think of these high five and two applications. Number one is the personal application, what we just talked about. Am I hitting those marks? Do I prioritize worship every Sunday, singing, giving, and studying the scriptures? Have I been through Growth Track? And am I doing a daily devotional, disciplined life of growing in God? Am I on the dream team? Am I serving in the house? Am I doing life together? And am I actually reaching out to see others born again? So personal application, that's the structure of the church, but it actually is applied personally. The second part is this: am I leading someone new through this process? Like, Wow, Pastor Dave, I'm not even through the first one. You're talking about leading somebody else. There are 900,000 people probably that live in our footprint. One of them you could probably lead through this process this year. But it won't happen by itself. Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. In other words, if you follow me, I'll actually commission you to go get people and bring them into my kingdom. How do we do it? It's powerful, but it's practical. We bring them into the house of God, walk them through this process. The Holy Spirit does all the work, but we do our part too. Does that make sense? Remember, this is a big goal. It's not too far away. Philippians 3:12, not that I've already obtained this or I've already been made perfect, but I press on. Well, I want to encourage you, and we're almost done. Press. Press. Press is an expression of intention. I'm gonna limit the distractions and press into the vision that God's called me to. And then verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize. What's those high five things? Am I worshiping? Am I doing my daily devotions? Have I been through the growth track? Am I serving others in the house of God on Dream Team? Am I doing life together in groups, through life groups? And am I being intentional with reaching out and making sure I'm bringing others to the house of God? So, momentum. Let's not spin our wheels anymore. Amen? Father, thank you for your faithfulness. I sense and feel you doing a great work in this room today, those of us that are here in this room and those that are worshiping online. I thank you, God, that not only are you doing a good work, you're actually giving us the focus and the promise of what you're showing us. This is not just busy work. This is actually tied to the momentum we experience in life. When we live your kingdom first, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, when we live that way, Matthew 6:31 through 33, you're the one who adds all those things to us. God, we want to say we trust you. We're focused on your kingdom. And we want to be salt and light like you've created us to be. So God, give us grace this morning to realign the values of our hearts. Let us have the ability to say no to other things around that would compete and conflict with who you've called us to be as a church family. Let us find our place back in this lane and experience momentum that comes through life. Thank you, Lord, for it in Jesus' name. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, let me just pray with those who know that you need to actually say yes to Jesus today. That you're not following him, you're doing your own thing and hoping it all works out. But Jesus gave his life on Calvary's cross. History says it, shows it. Why? Because he came from heaven to redeem you, to make sure that you have an avenue back to the Father, back to relationship with God. All you have to do is repent for your sin, give your heart to him, choose to follow him as your Lord and Savior, and the Holy Spirit will do the rest. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, come on, everyone. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving me enough to tell me the truth in your word. Jesus, thank you for loving me enough to die on Calvary's cross to pay for my sins. I'm asking you to forgive me for every sin I've ever committed, to wash me and cleanse me, and make me brand new. Today I'm giving my life to you. I choose to follow you as my Lord and my Savior from this day forward. No turning back. Holy Spirit, come into my heart. Fill me with strength and power. In Jesus' name I pray. Everybody said, amen. Come on, you guys. Let's celebrate the Lord.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you are blessed by God's word. For more information, visit lifelinkchurch.com.